Susan May. We're so delighted to have them with us today. He's not only the assistant divisional superintendent, but I've known Tim for quite a few years now, and they're just so precious as the day is long. I'm so grateful that they can be with us today, and he's got a good word. So let it rip, buddy.
Thank you, Pastor. Let it rip, buddy. Susan and I do get to travel quite a bit throughout this very large district that we serve, and many of the places, it's always good to be with Foursquare family wherever we go, but many of the places that we attend church or that I have the opportunity to speak, I walk up and stand behind a lectern or a podium that is too tall for me. And I want you to know that City Church has the appropriate height. I probably look tall standing here. You wouldn't know that I'm actually elf-sized in a picture, but I love this. This is perfect. Thank you. Thank you for having me, and thank you for this size pulpit. This is wonderful. Merry Christmas, City Church family. Susan and I are very honored to be here with you. It's a pleasure. I had no idea just how stunningly beautiful this building is. I had talked to Pastor Roger over the last couple years on several occasions, and I knew about the move, and I knew about what was happening, but there was no way his description could have prepared me to see this room and its wonder, and it's just an amazing place to worship. So I am excited for you. I'm excited for what God's doing in your church and in this community through your church. And so thank you for the honor of being able to share God's word this morning. Pastor Roger mentioned Peter and Lisa Bonanno. They're our district supervisors. They're actually in New Jersey today at another church building dedication. Don't tell them I said so, but it's not as pretty as this church. But they're at it nonetheless, and they're excited to be there. But they always ask me to extend greetings to you, the Foursquare family in our district, whenever I go someplace. So on their behalf, they give you their greetings. And of course, you've seen Susan, my lovely wife, able to be with me this morning. So have you noticed in our world we use this word great a lot? Have you ever been associated with something great? I mean, really great. I have a nephew. He plays high school football. He's a sophomore, and he was able to make it onto the varsity team on his at his school in Maryland. And just 2 weeks ago, they went all the way through the playoffs and made it to the state final. And so he got to play where the Army-Navy game just yesterday was played a week before. He got to play in at Annapolis at the Naval Academy on that field, and his team, for the size school that they are, won the state championship. That is a cool thing, huh? Yeah, I mean, who gets to do that? That's a great thing. I certainly never got to do that. For 13 years, I had the honor as a pastor to lead a great church, which also happens to be in the great state of West Virginia, over in the Eastern Panhandle. I am married to a great wife. Amen, whoever that was. She is a great woman. I'm associated with some great things, but we use this word all the time. How was lunch? It was great. Man, I had a great day. How am I doing? I'm doing very good. You guys are catching. We use it all the time. I mean, we do. And then we use all the variations of great. We say things are greater. You know, our God is greater. Yeah, there it is, right? Greater and greatest and greatly. And we use the word greatness. Greatness is the quality of being great or distinguished or eminent. Greatness means distinction, illustriousness, high standing, importance, significance, fame, prominence. People want to be great. Have you noticed this? People all around us want to be great. People strive to be great, strive to be remembered in future years as great. Personal greatness is a big deal. It starts way back in the book of Genesis. So the serpent is there and speaks to Eve and says, "You're not going to die if you eat from the tree." What's the serpent say? He says, "The Lord knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." You know what he was doing? He was stirring up inside of her flesh the desire for greatness. Greatness on her own. Greatness out of her own strength, out of her own wisdom. And through the millennia, millions of people have sought to be great this way. Striving, whether they're politicians or military commanders or they're you know, they're kings or academics or even celebrities like in our popular culture. When you look at the Christmas story, you see someone like King Herod. There's a guy that wanted to be great in his own strength, right? I mean, he would not let anything keep him from being seen as great. He would deceive and scheme, and eventually he becomes horrifically violent in his effort to be the great one. Greatness, as you can imagine, and as most of you already know, in the kingdom of God has nothing to do with this self-made, pushing, self-forward, self-promoting way of doing life. It's very different in the kingdom, greatness is. God assesses, if we could say it that way, God assesses greatness very differently than we do. He amazingly calls many things great that we don't even recognize or see or appreciate. Which is kind of ironic when you think at the end of your days, at the end of my days, when it's my final day, there is only one person whose definition of great will actually matter at that moment. I won't be thinking, I wonder what the people up the street think, or on Facebook, or on the other part of the country think. I'll be thinking, what does God think of me right now? That's all that will matter at the end. Greatness will be defined by Him, and will be assessed by Him, and will be rewarded by Him in that moment, by Him alone. And so this morning, in this opportunity that I have to share with you, I just want to talk about greatness. What really is true greatness in the kingdom of God, and how we are invited into greatness. So here's something I do a lot, and if this annoys you, well, I won't be here next week, so you won't have to worry about it then. I'm going to probably tell you, hey, turn to the person next to you and just remind them of this or that. So would you just turn to the person next to you and say, get ready. Get ready. Okay. We're going to talk about greatness this morning. Would you pray with me? Would you just bow your heads right where you're at? Lord, there are so many definitions of greatness, and none of them matter but yours. Teach us from your word and teach us by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them with you this morning, to Luke chapter 1, or on your device, Luke chapter 1. What is greatness in the eyes of the Lord? What's it really look like in the eyes of the Lord? Like everything else in His kingdom, we don't achieve in the kingdom of God by striving. Have you noticed this? Like when you're following the Lord, working harder doesn't work. Pushing harder doesn't accomplish anything. You don't get more spiritual or more mature or more grown up or more healthy by trying harder. In the kingdom, in His kingdom, the way it works is that you receive by surrender. It's always by letting go. It's always by opening up. It's always by yielding that we actually move forward. It's so backward. Isn't it backward? The whole kingdom is upside down. Yeah, you want to get more, you give more away. You want to be great, you humble yourself. You want to, you know, experience peace, you turn the other cheek. All of the things that we would think, oh, that doesn't make any sense. In the kingdom, they make perfect sense. And so we surrender and we receive by surrender. So here it is. In the kingdom of God, here is the definition of greatness. You get to be great in the kingdom by being humble. By being humble. Humility is the pathway to greatness in the kingdom of God, period. In other words, there are no great people in the kingdom of God who are not humble. Therefore, if someone is very prideful and lifted up, you can be sure they are not great in the kingdom. It doesn't work that way, ever. You only get to be great in the kingdom by being humble. Turn to the person next to you and say, I think I got it. You guys are really good. Pastor Roger must make you do that a lot. Some places I go, I say to do that, and people look at each other and they're like, I'm not her. You all just right away and do it. I appreciate that. That's really good. So if the scriptures show us anybody who's truly humble, a picture of someone's life that we ought to emulate, that we ought to pattern ourselves after, man or woman, doesn't make any difference. If there's someone in all of the Bible that we can say, this is a picture of humility, it's Mary. And think about Mary for just a moment. I mean, she is great, but during her life, during the brief period of time that she graces the pages of the scriptures we read, she doesn't perform any miracles. She doesn't have a public ministry. She exerts no great influence over anyone that we know of, at least not from the pages of scripture. We don't know of her being influential in her community or in her neighborhood or in the culture around her. She held no title, she had no role, and she had no position that we would recognize. Yet this lady, young lady, older teenage girl probably, is truly great. Arguably, she is the greatest female in the history of the world. Without any of the things that we would say in our culture and in our way of living, oh, there's a great person. None of that with her. None. And yet she's truly great. And her greatness, here it is. By the way, if you want to write something down, write this down. Mary's greatness flows from her humility. She is great because of her humility. In the scriptures, humility is defined this way. Just let me give you a couple of phrases to think about. It means not rising far from the ground. It means to be of low degree. It means to be willing to accept a lower rank, to have a modest opinion of oneself, or to behave in an unassuming manner, to be without haughtiness. And I would say it this way. This is the definition that I work with when I think of, am I walking in humility or not? Humility is this. It's having an accurate self-concept without inflating or downplaying my own worth. Let me say that to you again. Humility is really just having an accurate picture of who I am without exalting myself or putting myself down. Because we oftentimes think of humility is here and pride is here, but in reality, humility is here. Pride is both here and here. Because right, when you say, oh, I'm not worth anything, you actually are taking the role of definer of self, which you're not allowed to do. I'm not allowed to do. Only the Lord is allowed to define me. So I live right here with Jesus. This is how you made me. I'm not going to be lifted up, nor am I going to put myself down. That's exactly where Mary is. She's humble, right in the middle. Turn to the person next to you and say, I want to be right in the middle. Good. All right, so here's how Mary's humility comes out. We're going to read it starting in verse 26, Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read you the text, and then we're just going to pick out four things that show her humility and hence her greatness. Starting in verse 26, English Standard Version, Luke chapter 1 says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great. There's that word. He will be great. And will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Let's say amen there. Amen. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Isn't that good? Read that 100 times. It doesn't stop being good. It is just so rich. Mary is so humble. Here's how our humility is seen. The first thing is Mary is very content. Mary is content. Mary wasn't seeking honor. Mary wasn't promoting herself. Mary wasn't looking for any attention. She wasn't striving for anything. She was just being herself when she's approached by Gabriel, this angel. She wasn't focused on her own greatness. Gabriel shows up and he finds this very ordinary girl. Don't you love that? Just like the kids were interacting there earlier about the shepherds. I mean, the Lord comes to the ordinary. That gives me so much hope. Because you won't meet a more ordinary person than me. I just feel like, yes, I'm right in the sweet spot with God by not being anything special. You too. We're just the shepherds of the world, just the regular people. That's what Mary was. She wasn't trying to get, it would have been odd for her to get attention from God that way. Like, Lord, if you're looking for a virgin to bring your son to the earth, I'm available. I mean, that would be kind of awkward and strange, but that's not her. She's just going about her life. She's gotten engaged recently. She's happily going to be married in a little bit of time. And all of a sudden, this experience happened, and she wasn't looking for it. You see, humble people, enables people to be comfortable in their own skin. Comfortable with how God made them. Not their sinful selves. I didn't say comfortable in their own sin. It's comfortable in their own skin. Not some people are comfortable in their own sin, right? They say things like, well, that's just the way I am. I'm angry. I'm one of those angry people. I'm one of those lustful people. I'm just that way. You just have to deal with me. Can I just tell you, that doesn't work. God doesn't accept that. That's not okay. It doesn't go that way. The Lord doesn't let any of us off with that thing. But being comfortable with how we're made and what we're good at and what we're not good at, what we're victorious in and what are challenges in our life, that's an okay thing. That's part of being content with being a work in progress. And that's where Mary finds herself when Gabriel shows up. She's not puffed up and she's not putting herself down. She's positioned for God to do something really special in her life, just like us. Humble people are content. Mary is a content woman when the angel shows up. Second thing about Mary's humility, she is a woman who is filled with integrity. Mary is a woman of integrity. Look, verse 34 again says this. Mary said to the angel, how will this be? And of course, the angel says, you're going to have a baby. And Mary says, I don't know everything, but I know what I haven't done. And so how will this be since I am a virgin? Now think about this for a second. I've never had an angelic encounter. Don't raise your hand if you have. I've never had an encounter with an angel, but I don't think that if I was staring an angel in the face, I'd start defying him. And we read it in the text, and we've heard it a million times, so we kind of smooth through it. But what really happened was, let me tell you what really happened. Do you want to hear what really happened? The angel said, this is what's going to happen. And Mary said, uh-uh. She said, that ain't going to happen. I've not violated the boundaries set by God, and therefore, angel, I don't care who you are, this isn't going to happen the way that you're saying it's going to happen. She made an assumption about what the angel meant, and that was fair given the way that babies had always come up to that point and have always come since then. This was a one-shot deal. This was a one-time event. It only ever happened once, and so she was totally within her rights to say, uh-uh. I mean, how will this be since I'm a virgin? That's much more elegant way of saying it. She defies Gabriel. And I think if you go back in the early part of chapter 1, Gabriel visits Zechariah too. And when he shows up to Zechariah, this wonderful thing's going to happen. Your wife's going to have a baby. And Zechariah says, how can this be since I'm an old man and basically she's an old lady? And the angel says, boom, you are wrong. And he did that because there was nothing that would prevent them from coming together from a child being conceived, a la Abraham and Sarah. But Mary's totally within her rights because it doesn't happen that way. And so her integrity is in place. Now, we like to think and say things like, well, humble, maybe you don't say this, but I've thought this before. Humble people are weak. When you're really walking in humility, you're actually just showing your weakness. That nothing could be further from the truth. Because Mary didn't assume to know better than the Lord himself. She didn't assume that his ways were invalid in this case. Because she stood in the truth that she had. Her integrity was in place. And she comes out looking very strong. How will this be since I am a virgin? Angels, it's almost like the angel goes, oh yeah, let me tell you how that part works. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Oh, okay. I can do that with my integrity in check. So her humility comes out in this amazing strength. She knows that God's ways are right. She's not willing to compromise. Humble people are conduits for God's strength. Humble people, when they do something strong, it's all the glory, all the praise, all of the honor goes to the Lord because they're not confused about where the strength came from. They rely on God's ways. They don't pridefully try to manipulate situations to work for themselves. People of integrity are people of humility. And this is Mary. So Mary's humility comes through in her contentment. Her humility comes through in her integrity. Number three, if you're writing them down, Mary's willing to trust even when she doesn't understand. Mary's willing to trust when she doesn't get it. Verse 38 says this, Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Do you know what it does not say in that text? And Mary said to the angel, I understand perfectly how this is going to work. May it be to me according to your word. Think about that. I mean, we don't know how long this interaction took. Let's just say it took 15 minutes and they talked a good bit. After 15 minutes, do you think she really, really got what was happening? She could have spent 15 years on this one. Do you understand it? Do I get how this takes place? This is stunning, miraculous. It defied description. It defied true, complete understanding. In other words, Mary chooses, because of her trust in God, to believe what is unbelievable. Mary trusts God's plan, even when his plan is beyond her ability to comprehend. Now, here it is, pride, not humility, but pride says, I have to understand what is being asked of me before I can trust. Pride says, my yes is dependent on my understanding. Humility says, I recognize I'm never going to understand everything, and then therefore I can trust the message of the Lord. Therefore, I can trust the giver of the directive, even when I don't understand the directive. How many times you spent in your life, I mean, how many fixes have you gotten yourself into? How many fixes have I gotten myself into by needing to have the why before I did the what? All the time. And yet, if I'll just obey the why will always in time make sense. And even if it doesn't, I have the protection and the covering of the Lord and the obedience that I offer him. So do you. Mary, in deep humility, just trusts the direction giver, even when she didn't see how this was going to take place. Mary's humility comes through in her contentment. It comes through in her integrity. It comes through in her willingness to trust beyond her understanding. And finally, it comes through in her willingness to obey at whatever cost. We didn't look in Luke 2, but let me read to you just one verse out of that passage. Beginning part of Luke 2 is where it says that they go, Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem, and they register, and the time comes for her to give birth to the baby. Verse 7 says, she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. When Mary said in verse 38 of chapter 1, may it be to me as you have said, I'm the Lord's servant. When she basically, you know what that was? That was like signing up for the rest of my life to be different than I thought it would be. When she signed up and said, I'm in. I don't get it. I'm not going to break any of God's laws, but as long as I don't have to, I'm okay with that. I'm going to do what God calls me to do no matter what. When she signed up, she had no idea what she was going into. I mean, it starts with the whispers around town. I mean, I don't know how I missed that, but for an awful lot of years, I never thought about the reality that this girl starts getting visible, what is that called? She starts showing, thank you. Never carried a child, so I'm not up on all the terminology. She starts showing, and people in town are like, I mean, what would you think? Turn to the person next to you and say, what would you think? I mean, seriously, what would you think? There's no way. I mean, I was just recently, Susan, I just went to a dramatic production of the story of Christmas, the Miracle Christmas, and in that particular play, the writer of the play made it sound like Mary's mother believed her, like, oh yeah, you didn't do anything outside of God's law. The angel just did this. And I have a hard time believing that that would even take place. I know a lot of mothers think their children are perfect, but in this case, it really did happen. And so she had to live for months before she went to see Elizabeth, and maybe even after, with the whispers of gossip all around her saying, Mary's not clean. Mary broke God's law. Mary deserves to be punished for what she did. I mean, then they go to Bethlehem, they register, and this dear woman, and I'm not sure exactly what the custom is at the time, so please forgive me if I'm wrong, but I'm thinking that if you're in your hometown and you're getting ready to have a baby, that other women would come and help you have your child. That she doesn't get that. She gets to have her husband deliver her baby with her, with a bunch of animals around in a dirty barn. That's not particularly uplifting. That's hard. And then, what happens next, they end up getting chased out of Bethlehem because Herod's going to come and slaughter all the children in that area. They go to Egypt, a place that's totally foreign to them, that they've never lived before, and on and on and on and on. When Mary said, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said, she signed up for a life that was going to be, in a lot of ways, exceedingly difficult. And here's the kicker is, we get to look back and say, through the scriptures, oh my goodness, but what a woman. She didn't know that at the time. All she knows is pain. And it culminates with, the very thing that Pastor Roger just stuck on the tree, it culminates with these spikes being driven in her son's hands and feet, who was innocent, murdered, wrongly. And she watches that too, we know from the text. She was willing to be obedient, and it cost her the peace and the dreams and the ideas of what her life would look like. All of that went away because she said, yes, I'll do what the Lord wants me to do. That is humility. Contentment, integrity. Trust beyond a comprehension. Obedience beyond convenience. She didn't scheme to promote herself. She didn't compromise her value. She didn't doubt when she didn't understand it. She didn't stop obeying even when it got hard. That is the definition of greatness. True humility is the seed that grows into what God calls great. God uses people to work even now, not just with Mary, but He uses us. If you're here, God wants to use you to do something significant, something great in His estimation, but He wants to use you in the same way that He uses Mary. He uses those who are humble. Now notice, I did not say, God wants you to do something big. Turn to the person next to you and say, He did not say big. He did not say flashy or big or well-known. Listen, the world, our culture, people can do big. They can do hype. Can they not do hype? You understand that's why church can't ever just be about hype. I'm not against enthusiasm, but it never works. We will never be able to out-hype culture. What we can do is bring people into a place where they experience the living God, and the culture can't hold a candle to that. We can't just focus on hype or flashiness or well-known. It's not that. People generate those things, but only God, through those who are humble, can do great things. What about you? What about me? Do I aspire to greatness? Almost sounds a little prideful, doesn't it? It's not. Not when defined as greatness coming through humility. Do you want to make a difference in your family? Do you want to make a difference in your church? Do you want to make a difference in this community? Marion County, do you want to make a difference around the world for the Lord? Thank you. Turn to the person next to you and say, yeah, I'm up for that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I have some really good news for you. God wants you to be great. Some of us come out of the womb probably because of the wounding that takes place in our lives and the things that are said to us and experiences we have. Some of us come out of the womb just hoping to make it through the end of life being mediocre. And that's not God's will. Kind of like when you get married. Nobody signs up for marriage like, man, this is just going to be so average. Yeah. I want to have an average marriage. That's what I'm shooting for. No. Wedding day, you're shooting for, yeah. And then you adjust expectations from there. And that's not good. You shouldn't do that. You got to keep shooting for it. And the same is true with the Lord. He wants you to be great. He desires for you to be great. He wants you to change your world. He wants you to change your family. He wants you to be a force for righteousness in this community, and life, and health, and healing. But His plan for greatness for you is through humility. And I have to admit to you, humility is hard. I love it in the people that I'm following. People that are over me. Oh, I follow a humble leader to the ends of the earth, right? And I love it in my peers, my friends, and my spouse. I love humility in others at that level. And I really love humility in my children. And in those that I'm leading. Isn't it an attractive quality? You never say, oh, that person's just too humble. You never say that. You say, wow, I just want to be around them. It's wonderful in everyone else and so often elusive in me. And the crazy thing is, the only person on this whole planet that you can work on through the power of Scripture and the work of the Spirit is you, to bring you to a place of humility. And when you do that, you position yourself as Mary did. There's something amazing to happen through your life. Something that God calls great. Man might not. We're not worried about Him. Wouldn't it be cool to move into the rest of this Christmas season just pure, clean before the Lord, contented, our integrity maybe reestablished in some areas, extending trust even when we don't get how it's all going to work out, and even being willing to obey despite pain and inconvenience. City Church family, not just for you individually, but as a church family, I believe that God has great things for you to do. I believed it before I came here yesterday. I really believe it now. You are, I'm sure this has been said, but if not, you are very much the Esther in this scenario. You have been brought to this place for such a time as this. But here's the thing, though. But the things that God has for you, both individually and as a church family, will either be accomplished or they will be abandoned, depending on whether or not you embrace humility. Because He's interested in making you great by His definition of great, and that alone. I'm going to invite Pastor Roger to come in just a moment. But I want you to humble yourself before the Lord. And I want to pray for you before He leads us in a time to respond individually. I want to lead you in a prayer. Something that sounds like Mary saying, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. May it be to me as you have said." One of the things that's been in my spirit about this passage of Scripture for the last couple of months is Mary's song. You know, after she goes to Elizabeth, and they have this, you know, neat time, and John leaps in Elizabeth's womb, and it's this just powerful moment. And Mary sings a song. I'm not going to sing you a song. And everybody said, "Amen." But she says this, and this is what I pray is the testimony for your life, testimony for your church. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has looked upon the humble estate of His servant." Here's the part. "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. And holy is His name. For His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation." His mercy is for us, church family. His grace is for us. May it be that we are able to say in the days ahead, looking back, "The Mighty One has done great things for me." Amen. Can we pray together, Father, for the City Church family, both as individual men and women who serve and walk with You, Lord, and as a collective family of believers. My prayer is that they would be able to sing with Mary's words that You have done great things for them, but that they would be positioned for that greatness because of their embracing of humility. Lord, may we not inflate and exalt ourselves, but nor, Lord, may we put ourselves down, seeing ourselves as without value, for we are what You have called us to be, and we present ourselves to You as Your children, Your sons and Your daughters. Lord, do great things in us that bring great glory and praise to Jesus. And we pray in His name, amen. Amen. Pastor Roger.
Wow. Did the Holy Spirit probe something in your own conscience about your need to step past, with God's help, something that's been in your way? Your pride, fear? I will never forget when the Lord awakened me to become more than I was, because I kept fouling up over and over. I had a failure that was just cyclic. I just kept falling over the same thing. And Jesus gave me a picture. And it was a picture of me running and jumping hurdles before. When I look back, all the hurdles were knocked over. I never won one time. I would always fall prey. And then the Lord showed me a vision that He said, "I'm going to help you jump the hurdles. You're not going to be stuck. You're not going to knock them down anymore." In other words, He was saying, "I'm going to make you great in my eyes. And I humble myself and quit trying to do it in my own strength." And I haven't lived that life since. And this is what He has for you. If there's a place where you've always failed, the Lord is saying, this Christmas, you embrace humility, and I will make you great in my eyes. Let's stand together. Thank you, Tim. Incredible deposit of God's Word. We're going to invite you, if you have something that's inhibited your walk with Jesus, what we have here at the altar is agreeing prayer and authority to break the things that hold you back. Just recently, there was a person prayed for, and the spirit of addiction left them. It's gone. It came out and it left. That's a miracle. And miracles happen when you come with a humble heart and you say, I need you, Lord. Let's lift our heads. This is, he prayed a minute ago. Let's lift our heads. Fear to God, fall fresh. Fresh in Jesus' name. Fall fresh in this place. Fall fresh. I feel the word unraveling. There's things that the Lord wants to unravel in your soul that have held you back. The confusions, just works of darkness, where you feel befuddled. I don't know how. The Lord's saying, I know how. You don't have to know how. You come to me and I'll take care of it. You know, here's the other thing. If you haven't started your walk with Jesus Christ, you need to say, Lord, I want to start walking with you, and I want to give you the opportunity to do these things in me, what I hear they're saying. And you come down and you receive the Lord and begin your journey with Him. Any kind of need that you have a sense about where you need Him, let the Lord work it in you. Hallelujah.